Morning. I want to welcome all of our brothers and sisters and guests who are with us this morning. We're thankful that you are here with us. We pray that the things that are said and done will be eye-opening, that it will be challenging, but most importantly, that it will draw you closer to our God. I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand here before you this morning and ask if anything is said that's positive, that you give God the praise. If you don't like it, just continue to pray for me. Last week, after Anthony Hall had given his lesson, I spoke with him, and he said he was very mindful of the time. And I can just say that the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. My wife looked at my notes. She said, "That's a lot of pages." But I won't be too long. I asked for God to bless this lesson, but before we begin, if you'll just pray briefly with me. Father God in heaven, we are so thankful, so delighted that we are able to see another day that you've given to us. Lord, we're thankful for this time we're able to gather together. Lord, we pray that you will bless us at this time, that we will be hearers of your word and doers as well. Lord, I pray that you will just remove me out of the way and allow your word to flow through me in a way that will be beneficial to those who are listening now. And may the fruit of this lesson come not in the words that are spoken, but in the actions that we take afterwards. So bless all of us now as we go onward at this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm encouraged, and before I start, I have to say, and I know I'm going to get a lot of flack for this and some criticism, because I know this is not the intent, but I'm truly encouraged and excited to have my brother here with me this morning, and given our relationship, it means a whole lot to have him here, so no pressure. But I'm thankful that you're here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. For the sake of time, I won't continue to read on, but I want us to go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the same one, the same God, the same Word, Jesus, says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this became flesh. The same one was led into the wilderness to be tempted." You know, if you've ever been to prison, then you'll know, I'm just kidding, just making sure you're awake, not asking anybody to be put in prison. Growing up, though, it was often told that if you want respect, you walk up to the biggest kid on the block and, paraphrasing, you take him out. That way, others know that they have no chance against you. In other words, you take the head, the body dies. This isn't a new concept. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Satan attempted this by going after the very Word, the Word of God that was God, that became flesh. He even tried to use the Word against the Word. Fortunately, we know that, like many of those neighborhood fights where the big one just puts his hand on the head and the little one just swings at air, that Christ also was victorious. And the wonderful thing is, the good news is, that as he is, the Bible says in 1 John 4:17, so are we in the world. Now, 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, we, as the Church of Christ, as the ecclesia, the called out, we are that chosen generation. You know, one of the biggest misquotes of scriptures that we hear in the world is, we are all God's children. Galatians 3:26-27 says, for you are all children of God, what? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. God's people, God's children, are those who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you're still in darkness and you're outside of Christ, you are still God's creation. Absolutely. God still loves you. He still thinks that you are worth saving. But his sons and daughters, his children, are those who have put on his son in baptism and are therefore joint heirs, according to Romans 8:17. Now, thank you, Sister Sparkle, because that was our amen, thank you, Jesus moment, right? Because part of it is also we have a responsibility as that chosen. So today what we're going to talk a little bit about is the challenges of the chosen. The challenges of the chosen. You know, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. You know, which one was most important? Now, you can imagine the people who were talking to him, the bubble over their head was, how can we trick this man, Jesus? You know, if he says one, we'll ask him, well, what about the other ones? Hey, if I steal, but I don't kill, am I better off than the murderer? In other words, they were trying to tempt him. In fact, the Bible says as such. Jesus, in his response, you know, I love the master teacher here. And by the way, have you ever been asked that question? Where they didn't really want to know the answer. They were just trying to trip you up in the response. You know, it's the example that we get when mom says, do you know where all these crumbs on the counter came from? Knowing that you snuck into the cookie jar and had taken cookies out after she said, don't eat any before dinner. Now, I know most people probably think I'm talking to the young ones. I'm talking to the husbands out there. Right? Or when someone you're studying with, and they say, so you're saying my grandma is not going to heaven because she wasn't part of your church? They're not looking for the answer. They're looking to trip you up on the response. And that's what they were giving to Jesus at this time. But Jesus answers. Mark 12:29-30. I love his response here. Mark 12:29-30. He says, and Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely like this, thou shalt love the neighbor. And he continues on to explain the second is like the first, and how we can hang all the others on these two. Now, picture the commandments being personified. And these two commandments serve as the head, and the remaining ones serve as the body. Satan is saying, if I can take the head, if I can take the top, the rest will die. See, Satan's not really concerned about getting you to do the big sins, or even the small sins for that matter. He knows if he can get you to not love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, he's got you where he wants you. Now, I want you to note something here before we talk about those 4 points. Jesus actually begins his response in verse 29, quoting not Deuteronomy 6:5, where we normally kind of used to seeing that being quoted, but 6:4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Understand something. The word hear, the Hebrew word sama, or some I've heard say shama or shema, means to take heed, to listen and obey. It implies that you need to stop everything else that you're doing and pay attention to what's about to be said. Now, growing up, my mom would call me, I'm outside playing, back in the day when kids went outside to play. I'm outside playing, and if my mom calls me, I may acknowledge her, but I'm still doing my thing. I'm still playing. I'm still riding my bike. I'm still playing with the other kids in the neighborhood. But when my mom called my first and middle name, that's when everything stopped, right? In fact, not only did I stop to hear what she was about to say next, every other child in the neighborhood stopped too. And in fact, you've probably heard some people go, ooh, right? Because at that point, when you heard that, it was time to listen and obey. When Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, he's getting them to understand when God says, "Hear, O Israel," he's saying you need to stop and listen to what I'm about to say. So that's, well, he starts that for a reason. Now, we understand God has all the authority, and that's beyond compare. When he says listen, we're expected to obey. What Satan is trying to do with us this morning and with Christians around the world is try to get us to understand that, you know what, you can keep doing what you're doing. You don't have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just give him a little bit here and there. How does this look? When you can say to yourself, I'm present at every service. I teach every other quarter. I help the poor in need. I do wonderful things for God. Now consider Matthew 7, 22 and 23, when he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And thy name does many wonderful works. He says, and I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it's not enough just to give a little bit of ourselves to God. And Satan recognized that. He'll let us believe that if you give enough, whatever we want to define as enough, then that should be fine. But that's not what God says here. God is trying to get us to understand the greatest command, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Your actions can appear godly, but if our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength is not completely on him, as he says, if you love those more than me, you're not worthy of me. So let's look at those challenges really quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Before we look at those four challenges, I want us to think about what Jesus says here. He used the word with. Love God with. Okay, the Greek preposition ek, ek, which denotes origin or source of, or the point whence action or motion proceeds. When we talk about loving God, it has to come from the source of all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. When Jesus says that, he literally is saying the primary source of you must be firstly and fully devoted to God. Does your very soul, that very being about you, love God above all things? Does your heart, that emotional component of your act, of your being that honestly dictates many of our actions, does it reflect the love of God? Does your mind, the ability to intellectually view your surroundings, your circumstances, the situation, the people you come in contact with every day, the things you see, and even the ideas, does that mind spew forth love for God? Does your strength, the very actions of your soul, that your soul, mind, and heart dictate, and our conviction to think, say, and do reflect love first and foremost to God? Here are the challenges. Our heart is going to be challenged. Again, like I said, Satan is not trying to get us to completely leave God. He just doesn't want us to be all for him. Here's our challenge with our heart. When the things of the world take precedence over your love for God, there's a challenge. Now, please don't get me wrong. Please understand. There is pleasure in the world. There is pleasure in sin. We know that. I think we'd be fooling ourselves if we believe that there is not. But we should understand that there is greater pleasure in God. Do we delight in the law of God as Paul speaks in Romans chapter 7 and 22? Or is some of that diminished because we want to make room for other things? In other words, yes, I love God, and then on next to that, I also love these things or these people. See, the love of God must encompass everything else. My love for Valerie resides in the love I have for God. It's not separate and apart. It's not that I have to love God 99% and give her the other 1%, right? But it's encompassed in the love I have for God. The Bible says you cannot serve both God and mammon, Luke 16:13, Matthew 6:24. You either love one and hate the other, implying that our love for God demands 100%. It has to be complete. Those other things that we love should be part of the total love that we have for God. Also, loving God with our heart consists of loving in full sincerity. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do simply because it has to be done, but there's no sincerity in our heart. That's not the kind of God, that's not the kind of love God is looking for. You know, our soul can be challenged when we forget our first love. You know, Revelations 2:2-4 talks about that. He had a lot of things to say about the church at that time. He says, but the one thing I have against you, you're doing all these fantastic things, but the one thing I have against you is that you've lost your first love. You're doing things, but is it out of the love for God, or are you just trying to get things done? You know, we can go out into the world, and we see this all the time. We go out into the world, and we prove others spiritually in error. And we can quote scriptures and speak with the tongues of angels. We can show why the Church of Christ really is the Church of Christ. We give credit to God when for our accomplishments and tell others that we will pray for them in their trials. Fantastic. But have we forgotten our first love? If we forget to keep God first in the very fiber of our being, we can find ourselves in danger of losing this challenge. You know, Satan will also try to challenge us in our minds, loving God with all of our mind. This one I thought was, you know, as I studied this and I think about my own life, it was really something that hits close to home. You know, we live with and accept, this is what happens when we are facing that challenge of loving God with our mind. When we live with and accept the cognitive dissonance. Now, I won't go into the whole psychological background of what cognitive dissonance is, but I'll just say that when we believe that the Word of God is true, but there's something else in us that contradicts the Word of God, but we also accept it as true, there's a problem. If we can see the Word of God as being true, and we see something else that contradicts the Word of God as also being true, there's a problem. I'll give you an example. Now, by the way, this is not Paul. When Paul says, you know, the things that I hate, that I do, the things that, you know, that I would not do, those things I do, and the things that I know I should do, I don't do. Paul recognized when he was in error. This is not that. This is when, for example, you may know some, no one here, of course. We may know some who curse like a sailor. That's not a knock against all those who may be sailors here. Who lie, who steal, who cheat, who's a womanizer, or is manizer a word? I don't know if manizer is really a word, but a womanizer or a manizer. They show hatred toward another. You know, the Bible says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? They show hatred. They do all these things, and they still say, I'm a Christian. And on top of that, they say, and these things are acceptable. This is just part of my Christianity. If you're dealing with those things and you accept both of those as being true, you're being challenged in your mind. And a lot of things, you know, we may look at those and we say, eh, I don't do all those things. But if we're challenged with seeing the way God, put it this way. If you look at your Bible and you say, yeah, I know the Word says this, but whatever comes after but is a problem. It's challenging our minds, a love with God with our minds. A little bit closer to home. If I say I love God, but still accept a little bit of sin in my life is okay because nobody's perfect. You know, God will forgive me for this little indiscretion. That's when we may be losing that challenge. You know, our strength is challenged when we give our gifts, talents, and abilities to everything but God. You know, we have some excellent managers here, some excellent instructors, some excellent mentors in the congregation. Do you know what a good teacher is? A good teacher, an instructor of God's word, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. A manager of God's people in that instruction, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. And a mentor who teaches by example, Philippians 3, 16 and 17. Are we devoted to being teachers of God's word, or are we just devoting our strengths to worldly affairs? By the way, yes, you're right. I know the bubble of your head, and you're correct. This is a shameless plug for more teachers in the congregation. I'll put that out there. We need more teachers in the congregation. But we recognize that if we have all these gifts, all these talents, all these abilities, why are we not using them more for God? Now, maybe you are. Maybe you are. But we recognize that if we can do all those things for others, why can we not do it for ourselves? You know, our strength, or all of your strength, also implies the strongest expression and strength of grace that a man has. You know, how much effort and deed and tone do we give to the things we love? God teaches us the expression of our love is considered. Think about Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. And he talks about the giving to the governor. How, you know, do we give these same things to God, to the governor, that we give to God? You know, it's talking about the effort, the expression of our thanks, our willingness to God, to please God. If I gave, as an expression to all the ladies out here today, expression of thanksgiving and love to you, I offered you a single rose. All the ladies, you get a single rose from me. You can bet there's going to be a trail of rose petals from the front door or the garage leading up the stairs to the master bedroom, to the master bathroom, right to the bath that is already run, nice warm bubble bath with flower petals all around it and candles all around it for my wife, because she deserves the greatest expression of my love to it over any other woman on this planet, right? If we can, brother, I'm trying to help you out. Right? Walmart has some sales. You can get some roses from there now. I'm trying to help you. If we can understand that, we should understand that the expression of love that we give God should be greater than anything else that we give to anyone else. Now, you know, many of you know, I'm a Raiders fan, so our team is usually out of the playoffs right around October, right, a month after it starts. But when they're doing well, you can bet I'm cheering for them. You know, first Sunday of football, I'm always wearing my silver and black. It's just kind of become my little tradition, right? I'm excited for them. I should not be more excited about a team that did not have me on their payroll, had no idea who I am. I should not be more excited for them than I am for God. Valerie does many wonderful things for me, for my family. I am very excited. I am blessed to have her as my wife. I am more excited to have God as my father. And we should all have that level of strength and expression toward God than we have for anything else. He deserves it. We are the chosen. We will face our challenges. And those challenges really boil down to loving God. You know, we talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that's absolutely true. We look at those things and we say everything kind of boils down to that. But we recognize that if we love God, and Jesus was trying to get them to understand it, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all those other things are going to take care of themselves. We won't have the issues of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If we do this, Satan says, if I can get you not to do that, it doesn't matter what you do afterwards. So he sees it on the other side of the coin as well. So our challenge is to really, truly love God and face those challenges. Now, As I wrap up, these challenges should not be a discouragement, but it should be an encouragement for us to be better. You know, Philippians 3, 12 through 14 helps us to know that, you know, we're not there yet. We know that. But everything that pours from me should be pressing toward that goal. You know, as a left-hander, my challenge in basketball is to go right. They say, you know, if you get them to go right, you know, you can take them out. And so I practiced and practiced and practiced, and my commitment to practice and my desire, it became a strength. I love going to the right. You know, as a track runner, you know, I often bring sports into it because sports is what I know. As a track runner, my challenge was to reach in the 400, like 46 point or in the 200, whatever it was. And when I reached those points, I would strive for more things, right? I would strive to be greater. Whatever that challenge was, I would face that challenge. Church, today we're being challenged. We're being challenged in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, and in our strength, our efforts, our expression of love toward God. Are we rising to meet those challenges? You know, through commitment, desire, and repetition, you know, I became better in some of those other areas. One of my other challenges, I said to myself, you know, I want to spend more time with God. Reasonable. I mean, that's a goal of mine, and it was something that was challenging me. But it took commitment, it took desire to want to do it, and it took some repetition. You know, I was sharing with Valerie earlier that, you know, I used to have these little devotionals that I would read, and I've kind of gone away from that, and now I read one where it really just has a topic and then several scriptures that relate to that topic. And I just spend time in the morning. You know, sometimes if I'm late to get up, you know, I may fix breakfast for Emery, then go back upstairs and just have my quiet time and just reflect on those studies, on those scriptures. And through that study, I am learning to spend more time with him. That is a challenge, but that was a challenge that I was willing to face, that I was willing to meet. Are we willing to face some of the challenges in our life? What about that challenge you may have in your heart or in your soul or in your mind or in your strength? Are we willing to face those challenges? You know, whatever your challenge is to loving God, remember, by the way, when you talk about loving God with all your heart, we're talking about from the source of, from the origin, the very fiber of who you are. When we think about those challenges, are we willing to put forth the effort? You know, this morning in class, we were talking about the young King Josiah and how he started his reign when he was 8 years old. And when he was older, he began to study a little bit more and he learned some things. And he had to, it says he purged, right? You remember that? Not for me. Thank you. Okay. He had to purge some things from the land. In order for us to really give everything to God, maybe there's some things we need to purge from our life. Now, purge is not one of those things where you box it up and you put it in your closet, right, that you can pull out later. There are some things we need to get rid of from our life in order for us to fully commit to God. That means it needs to go to Salvation Army. It needs to go to Trosa, wherever it goes, as long as it's away from here. There's a time where we need to purge our life in order to be draw closer to God. Satan is challenging you. He's challenging us this morning. He's challenging us. He's saying, you know what? Brother Calvin said that he wouldn't take long, and he's taking too long right now. And I'm going to get in that long line at the restaurant, and I'm not liking that, and I'm looking at him funny now. I see that. See, I can see some things you can't see from where you're sitting, right? But Satan is going to challenge us. Are we willing to step up to that challenge? You know, one of the challenges that we have today, we may have some guests here. We may have those who are not members of the body. Satan is challenging you right now. Are we willing to step up to that challenge? You know, we have those. The great thing about, you know, some of these challenges is that we don't have to face the challenges alone. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we moved some furniture from upstairs to downstairs, and Valerie was talking to one of our sisters yesterday, and she explained to her that I moved some furniture from upstairs to downstairs. I don't think she was you know, necessarily saying, and my husband, he did, it was like he didn't need to do that. He had help. He just chose not to use it. He could have had somebody come and help him. He was being hard-headed and chose to do it by himself. Fortunately, you know, my back is still intact, so that's a good thing. But the challenges that we have help. If you're someone here today and you have not put Christ on in baptism, you have people here to help you through that challenge. We have those here who are willing to study with you to help you understand what God would have for you to do. The last thing we want as a church family is for any of you, any of us really, to walk out of here with questions concerning salvation. And we have enough people here who can help you through that challenge. If you have a question, if you're not sure, that's Satan challenging you. But we have enough people who are going to accept that challenge with you and be willing to speak with you so that all those questions will be answered. Again, as was said last week, we may not have all the answers, but we know where all the answers are found, right? If you desire study, we have those who are willing to help you. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11 and 6, and are willing to turn the way you have been going and make up your mind to follow God. You know, that's really all that repentance is. Repentance is not you coming up and confessing everything that you've ever done in your life. I don't have time for that. No one here has all that time, right? Repentance is simply turning from the way you have been going. You know, coming from Durham, I get on 40 East. I come down 55, and I take the first left on the highway just past 54. The light, get on 55, or get on 40 going east. I had to go down to Chapel Hill once. My mind is working on automatic. I pass 54, get in the left lane, I turn left, I'm on 40 East. I see Durham Freeway, I see Davis Drive exit, and I realize I am going the wrong way. I had to get off on Miami Boulevard, go across the overpass, and get back on going west. That's all repentance is. You recognize you're going one way, and it's not the way God wants you to go. You stop, you turn around, and you go the way God would have you to go. You decide, I'm going to follow God, not man, not the world. If you're willing to do that, and then confess Jesus and that he is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and put him on in baptism. We talked about it earlier, Galatians 3:27. For all have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You will actually become more than just his creation. That's a wonderful thing. You are more than just his creation. You are now a child of God. You can overcome that challenge today. You may have other challenges. As Christians, we all have challenges. We recognize that. And you desire the prayers of the saints. Again, you don't have to go through that challenge alone. You know, one thing I truly appreciate is how often when someone asks for prayers for themselves or for their family members, you know, we offer a prayer, and then there's a line that's forming. And you see a line of people just waiting to encourage that person who asked for prayer. It may not even be for them. I'm asking for prayers for my mother who's ill right now. And you have a line of people willing to encourage them because you recognize that's a challenge. If I'm dealing with some things, yeah, that's a tough one. When my child, when my mother, when those who I love and care about are dealing with some things, that's a real challenge for me. And you have those who are willing to help you today with those challenges. That's a wonderful opportunity that we have. We don't want to pass that up. Satan will actually try to challenge us to love God. He said, okay, fine, love God, but don't give him everything. You got to make time for all these other things that you like to do. That's a challenge for us, but we can overcome that challenge. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you recognize that as a challenge and you want to face that challenge, we're here to help you. If you are a Christian and you have that challenge in your life right now and you need prayers of the saints, I invite you at this time to come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.